Just a couple of verses in Isaiah 28, verse 9 and verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse number 9, a verse that I'm sure you've heard referenced, read before, but it has a wonderful truth. Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 9, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." Verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." That is our text this evening for what we're going to study. We're going to continue a message we began 2 weeks ago. Brother Walker preached last Sunday night, so he kind of interrupted that. But we're preaching on the revelation of the Lamb. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we do thank you for this evening service, this time to fellowship together, this time, God, to be in your house. And Father, be where you want us to be. And Father, be in a place where you can speak to us and use us and mold us. And so, Father, we're thankful for this church and its Sunday night service. We pray now as we look into the Word of God that, Father, you would bless it to our hearts, Lord, things that are not necessarily new, but, Father, truths that are eternal. Father, truths that are fundamental. Truths that are necessary and need to be recognized in our lives. I pray, Father, as we think about these things this evening, that you would give us this valuable information that would help us to live for Christ and help us, Father, to please Him in what we do. Bless your Word to each and every heart, Father, in each and every heart that's here tonight, different circumstances, different situations going, different things going on in their life. But Father, your Word is sufficient to handle every need. Father, it is a sword that reaches down to the deepest recesses of the bone and marrow. And so, Father, you know exactly what each and every one of us need tonight. So we pray that you would give it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10 give us a wonderful truth. And that is that when you are born, you are not born with an IQ of 160. When you are born, you're not born knowing mathematical equations. When you're born, can we say it? You don't even know how to say yet, goo goo and gaga. That has to develop after a time. But then there becomes a time in your life where you no longer should be saying goo goo and gaga. There becomes a time in your life where your IQ should be working on the uphill level. There are times where you go from 2 plus 2 equals 4 to some long division and maybe even eventually some algebra and who knows what from there. There is a slow process in which these things work. No one sits down at 5 years old and says, you know, I wish I could be Einstein, and then God just grants them the knowledge that that fella had when they're 5 years old. There is a process. There's a learning process. There's a revelation where we learn more and more about whatever it is that we're learning about. We learn more at a time. A baby is not born walking. It's born, first of all, laying on its back and then learning how to flip over, eventually how to pull itself up, take its first steps, walk, then run, then fall down the steps a bunch of times. And it just has a process of learning. Everything we do in life is a process of one step after another. The same thing is true in our Christian life. You know, I wish that when I got saved, I was 18 years old, I knew absolutely nothing about the Bible. And I wish when I got saved that as soon as I got saved, God just poured all that information in and I knew everything and it was all right there, right at that time. But it doesn't work that way, does it? No, the Bible says what we have to do is we have to learn precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. You know what we want? Here a lot and there a lot. We always want much more than what we need at the time. And so God gives us a wonderful principle that affects every area of our life in Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10. In your Christian life, in your Christian life and mine, God gives us small tests. And if we pass those small tests, we move on. If we fail those small tests, we're held back. And a lot of times in our Christian life, we're not developing and not getting where we ought to be because we're not passing the fundamental, basic, kindergarten, first grade tests. You don't get to take the sixth grade test till you pass the first grade test. And in our Christian life, God does not bless us and give us the knowledge and the information and the leading and the direction that we need in life until we pass those first few steps that we need to pass at the beginning. A lot of Christian folks are struggling at levels they should have been passed a long, long time ago. Struggling with basic things that they should have known. You know, when you're 20 and 21 and trying to balance a checkbook and don't know how to add and subtract, you're in bad shape. And so there's a process of learning a little bit at a time, and as you learn a little bit, then you can move on to the next step. Well, the Bible is exactly like that. That's the pattern that the Bible... Now, it follows this way in that when you get saved and you begin to read it, you learn a little, and then you learn a little more, and then you learn a little... Again, we'd all wish we could get a whole dump of information at one time. But we learn a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, and a little... And as you keep learning a little bit, eventually it adds up to a lot. But if we don't learn a little bit at a time, we'll never get to that lot. And some folks give up at the little and never get anywhere. In the will of God for our life. One of the famous questions people have, what is God's will for my life? Well, you know what His will is right now? To do the things you know you're supposed to be doing. Do the things you know are to be right. Be in church. Get in fellowship with the saints of God. Be giving to God of what He's blessed you with financially. Be a witness to those around you that you know. When you begin doing those steps, then God leads you to the next steps. But a lot of times folks say, well, I want to know what my will is 10 years from. Well, God's will is 10 years from now. God doesn't work that way. He gets little after little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, that's a wonderful truth, and that truth really has nothing to do, very little to do with the message tonight, but it's just as I look at that, it's a truth that I realize that many Christians need to get a hold of, that we need to do what we can do right now and then ask God to empower us to do what we need to do the next day, but do what's right now. Let God add precept upon precept, line upon line. We started 2 weeks ago looking at what God did throughout the Bible in revealing to us some truth about the Lamb of God. Now, as I say that to you tonight, I'm talking to a bunch of Bible scholars. All right? The things I tell you about the Lamb of God, I already knew that. We look at this passage, well, yeah, preacher, I knew that. We look at it, well, I knew that. Well, you know why you know that? Because you learned a little after a little after a little after a little, and eventually you got a lot. But think about the people to whom the Bible was originally revealed that didn't get it until they got each line upon line and each precept upon precept. And what God did is He developed the doctrine of the Lamb of God. God began with step number one and showed some light about the Lamb. Then He gave more information about it. And to those that received it, He gave more information. To those that rejected it, He shut the door. But as we receive the light that God gives us, God then gives us more light. And so we began a couple of weeks ago looking at what we called the 10 Lamb passages in the Bible. 10 specific passages about the Lamb of God, each one in order, revealing something to us about the Lamb, information that God entrusts us with that we build precept upon precept. Now, we're not going to go over the first five by turning there, but let me remind you of what they were. In Genesis 4, we learned about the necessity of the Lamb. In Genesis 4, Cain and Abel brought an offering before God. We believe that they learned that from Adam and Eve. That the only thing, now there's no lamb mentioned in the sacrifice when Adam and Eve left the garden, and so we're not including that in the lamb passage, though we kind of read that into it. But here in Genesis chapter 4, Cain brought of the fruit of his garden an offering to God. Abel brought a lamb from his flock as an offering to God. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. All right, there's the necessity of the lamb. The sacrifice that God recognizes is a lamb. The thing that pleases God, the offering that pleases God, is a lamb. That is a very important basic truth. Because there's folks today trying to please God and get accepted with God by baptism, by church membership, by good works. None of those are connected to a lamb in any way. The only sacrifice God accepts, there's the necessity of the lamb. Then we went on, number two, to Genesis chapter 22. And again, I'm recapping right now, which is going to take probably half of my sermon. In Genesis chapter 22, we saw the provision of the lamb. You remember, Abraham and Isaac were going up to the top of Mount Moriah. And Abraham was taking Isaac, his son, because God had told Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer him as an offering on the altar. Instead of a lamb, Abraham was told, put your son up there and plunge the knife in him and slit his throat and give him to me, Abraham, as an offering. And then I'll know that you really love me. And so Abraham takes his young son Isaac, and they're going up the side of the mountain. And Isaac says, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. We've got everything, but where is the lamb? And Abraham famously answers that question, God will provide himself a lamb. The provision of the lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Now again, we've mentioned that when we worded it. The wording is so prophetical. He could have said, God himself will provide a lamb. But he said, God will provide himself. Now we're not ready for that yet. That's advanced revelation. But at least Abraham was telling Isaac, God will provide. And they got to the top of that mountain, and Abraham was ready to plunge the knife in, and an angel stopped him, and God provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac there on the altar. So we saw the necessity of the lamb. Then we see the provision of the lamb. The third lamb passage in the Old Testament is Exodus chapter 12. You know what Exodus chapter 12 is? It's the Passover. It's where every family was commanded by God to take a lamb and to slit its throat and to let the blood pour out and to take that blood in a basin and then go to the front door of their house and take that blood and apply it to the doorposts and to the head or the lintel of the door. They were to apply that blood to that door so that that night when the death angel passed through Egypt, if the death angel saw that blood upon their door, he would pass by that place. And that night, the death angel came through, and every house that did not have that blood applied to the doorpost, the firstborn, the eldest of every household, died, dropped dead right there because they didn't have that blood. And the emphasis in that story is on the slaying of the lamb. See, a live lamb isn't going to help. It's got to be a dead lamb. There are a lot of churches, a lot of religious folks that lift up Jesus. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying so you don't misunderstand me. They lift up Jesus. All his healings and his miracles and his wisdom, his Sermon on the Mount, his rules and regulations by which to live, and they exalt the human Jesus. But they forget that it's not his life that saves us. It's his sacrificial death that saved us. Living like Jesus lived is a good thing, but it's not going to get you to heaven. The important thing about Jesus is not that he was born and that he lived, but that he died. He was a lamb sacrificed for us. And so Exodus teaches us the importance of the slaying of the lamb. You see how God is giving a little more light with each time that he reveals something about the lamb. In Genesis 4, in Genesis 22, in Exodus chapter 12, God is building little upon little, line upon line, precept upon precept. He continues to do that fourthly in the book of Leviticus. Where in the book of Leviticus, we read about the character of the lamb. And again, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. The character of the lamb. 18 times in the book of Leviticus, it talks about that lamb being without blemish, without spot. Now, I just got done saying that it's not the life of Jesus that saves us, and it's not. But his life was important. If he was a sinner just like you and I, he couldn't save anybody. If Jesus ever one time in his 33 and a half years of life, if ever one time he broke any commandment of God, thought any wicked or ungodly thought, said anything out of line, then he was a sinner just like us, and he could not have saved us. But the Bible tells us that he was a lamb without spot and without blemish. So the character of that lamb had to be a pure character. Can I tell you, that's why Jesus outshines Muhammad, and Jesus outshines Buddha, and Jesus outshines Gandhi. Those men, as holy as some people want to think they are, were still nothing more than men. And when they died, they were buried and their bones were put in the grave, and they're still there to this day. But Jesus Christ is one without spot and without blemish. If we were to have a contest between Him and anybody else that's ever existed, nobody would ever come close. That's why folks say, well, I think I'm going to heaven because, you know, that person's a good person and they go to church and I'm not much worse than they are. I'm pretty good. They compare themselves among themselves, and the Bible says that's not wise. Don't compare yourself against preacher so-and-so or deacon so-and-so or Sunday school teacher so-and-so or faithful Christian so-and-so. You compare yourself to Jesus Christ. He was without spot and without blemish. And I guarantee when you compare yourself to Him, as holy and righteous as you think you are, when you compare yourself to Him, you'll realize you fall short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we learn in Leviticus about the character of the Lamb. Again, precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. The fifth Old Testament passage about the Lamb, the final one in the Old Testament that brings us halfway through these ten, is in Isaiah chapter 53. And we don't have time. I wish we could, because I just love that chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, we read about the personality of the Lamb. You understand that before Isaiah 53, and this is 800 years before, 800 or 400, now I forget, 800 or 400 years before Christ. And from the Garden of Eden till that point, every time a lamb is mentioned, it's talking about an animal. It's talking about a four-legged little creature that says, bah. But when we get to Isaiah 53, all of a sudden in that chapter, we find the word he, 25 times. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before the shearers, he was dumb. And for the first time in the Bible, we are introduced to the fact that this lamb that's been talking about is not just a four-legged lamb, but it is personified in a person. And we are given the fact that there is the personality of the lamb. We are now to be looking not for a four-legged creature, but a two-legged man that's going to come. We're introduced to the fact that this lamb that God has given us all this information about, he's going to come, and he's going to come as a person. Now again, you and I look back at this now and say, duh. You know, preacher, we know all this. But imagine following this line of thinking throughout the Bible. Now that brings us tonight to something new, to the New Testament. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. And again, this is not new to you. But let's look now at the identity of the Lamb. All right? We know about the necessity of the Lamb. We know about God's provision of the Lamb. We know now about the character of the Lamb. And we even know about the personification of the Lamb. But up until this point, again, if you're following through the Bible through 4,000 years of Old Testament history, up until this point, we don't know who it is. We now know that this Lamb is going to be a human being. It's a he, it's a he, it's a he. 25 times in Isaiah 53. But we don't know who he is until we get to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 29. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For the first time, we now know who the Lamb is that's going to be slain. We know who the Lamb is that's going to be provided by God. We know who the Lamb is that's spotless in His character. We know who the Lamb is that's going to be the necessity for salvation. No way to heaven but through that one. We now know the identity of that Lamb. You know why that's important? Because the Jews that lived by the Old Testament, the Jewish people, religious Jewish people that know those Old Testament books better than any of us here, they know all the promises of the Lamb. They know all the prophecies of the Lamb. But they just have not accepted the identity of the Lamb. They've rejected that it's Jesus Christ. So that's why it's important to you and I to understand that John said, behold, the Lamb of God. You know what that is, that Lamb of God? Capital L, that's the first time in the Bible that the word Lamb is capitalized. It's two times right here in this passage. Notice down in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. The first time in 39 books of the Old Testament, 3 books so far of the New Testament, and for the first time, the word Lamb has a capital L to identify who the Lamb is. It's Jesus Christ. It's nobody else. It's no other person. There's only one Lamb of God. And we now know His identity through the Scripture by following the progression of God building precept upon precept and line upon line, giving us the information we need. This is the second time that John has introduced Jesus to the nation of Israel. The first time, Jesus was coming to him for baptism, and John said, There's one coming after me who is greater than me. One coming after me that was before me. He introduced them to one that was greater than him, but now he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I think that was divine inspiration given to John to understand that. How did John know that that was the Lamb of God? Well, God, the Holy Ghost, through his heart, put those scriptures together, and now he is being used of God for the first time in history to identify the Lamb. We don't recognize what a monumental event that was that day. We read through the scriptures and we just take it for granted because we read it 100 times. Yeah, we know Jesus is the Lamb of God, but try to put your mind where they were at that time. And John is now taking all the Old Testament scriptures and putting it together and saying, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The identity of that Lamb. He's not, at this point, he's not pronouncing Jesus as the Son of God. He's not announcing him as the Holy One of Israel. He's announcing him as the Lamb of God. Turn to Acts chapter 8. We find then the seventh Lamb passage in the Bible. Acts chapter 8. You're familiar with the story here. An Ethiopian eunuch. A man who has dedicated himself to the service of the Queen of Ethiopia has gone to Jerusalem for the Passover. He's gone there to worship the God of Israel. He's a proselyte. He's an African, but he's gone to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. Something has moved his spirit. Something has worked on his heart to let him know that the God of Israel is the real God. His gods of Ethiopia, his gods on the African continent, he has discarded, and he's wanting to meet and find the real God. So he makes his journey, and he goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. While he's there, somehow he picks up an Old Testament scroll. He picks up some scriptures. And as a eunuch, as a servant to the queen, he's in a high position, and his servants are now carrying him. You've seen it done in the TV shows or the old movies or stuff. There's 4 guys that are bearing him in a chariot, and he's sitting up there as these 4 servants are carrying him with poles. He's sitting up there, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, that we just saw the identity of the Lamb. He's reading that passage of all places. There are 66 chapters, as we know it, in the book of Isaiah, and he just so happens to be reading the Lamb passage. And God has spoken to Philip, the evangelist, one of the deacons at the church, and he's in a great revival meeting in Samaria. And God says to him, I want you to leave Samaria, leave the revival meeting, and I want you to go out into a desert. And Philip, you know, he's thinking, I'm leaving a revival meeting to go out into a desert. God sends him out there, and he sees this fellow being carried by 4 of his servants, and as he draws nigh to the chariot, he hears him reading out loud. And he is reading, the Bible tells us in verse number 32, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. That's what he's reading, and he's reading it out loud. And Philip comes up and he says, Do you understand what you're reading? And he says, How can I except some man guide me? You know what a lot of folks need? They need somebody to explain things to them. The message of the gospel is very simple. But the devil has blinded the eyes of people to make it incomprehensible to them. You know, the gospel message is so simple that six-year-olds can get saved. But sometimes 60-year-olds stumble over it. It's so simple that 8-year-olds can put their faith and trust in Christ and be born again and have a guaranteed place in heaven. But 40 and 50-year-olds that are supposedly intellectual can't grasp the truth of the gospel. And here he's reading it and he says, I need somebody to help me. And notice what it says in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Can I call this the recognition of the Lamb? The recognition of the Lamb. This man has read Isaiah, and he knows about it. But he has not put two and two together. John the Baptist has announced, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But this man has not put those two things together. And now Philip comes and explains to him, that man that's writing Isaiah 53, the man he's writing about, he preached unto him Jesus. He got him to recognize who that Lamb of Isaiah 53 was. It's the one that John had announced in John chapter 1. It's putting the two things together and getting the complete picture. Folks have a hard time with that sometimes. They have a hard time with getting two bits of information and coming to a right conclusion. The Bible is the Word of God. It says you must be born again. Therefore, you must be born again. Well, no, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but I don't think you have to be born again. I think you can get to heaven by this, this, and this. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Therefore, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe Jesus said that, but I think they have a trouble with common math. 1 + 1 = 2. Here, the man that Isaiah is writing about is the man John the Baptist pronounced, and the recognition comes together. You know what I believe, and this is not in the context, but I kind of have a feeling of this. I think that this is the first time Philip got the connection. Now, that's not saying he wasn't saved, not saying he didn't know his Scripture, but I think when he heard him reading that, I think the Spirit of God worked on his heart and said, Philip, you realize what you're hearing? You understand what you're hearing that Ethiopian read right now? And I believe his eyes were open to put one and one together to make it two. And so here was a complete revelation to the eunuch and to the evangelist Philip of understanding the recognition of the Lamb. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here is, can we say it, one of the great passages? We say that and it leaves the other ones out. Well, I said that about Isaiah 53, didn't I? A great passage it is. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. Here's our eighth Lamb passage. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. All right, you were not redeemed by the law. You are not redeemed by the thou shalt and thou shalt nots. You're not redeemed by what grandma said, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. You're not redeemed by wise sayings and old traditions. It says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. Oh, we could call that the redemption of the Lamb, but that would be redundant. We already know about that. Go on to verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, who by Him do believe in God, notice this, that raised Him up from the dead. Can I tell you, this is the first time that we read about the resurrection of the Lamb. The resurrection of the Lamb. No other Scripture has mentioned that. Now, we know the truth. We know that it happened. But this is the first time that the two things are put together. That Lamb that was preordained from the foundation of the world to be our sacrifice for sin, that Lamb would be slain, but He would rise again on the third day. You realize no other Lamb ever did that? No lamb in the Old Testament that was ever brought for a sacrifice had its throat slit and the blood put out and put on the altar, and God accepted it, and then 3 days later that lamb miraculously, stupendously came back to life, jumped back on it. That's never happened before. But now here's this lamb, different from every other lamb that's been accepted as a sacrifice. This lamb rose again the third day from the dead. Little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line. You and I are here in our understanding of the Word of God, while there's some people that are way back here because they don't accept the revelation as it's given. And here we find the resurrection of the Lamb. Then turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. We've got just two left. Revelation chapter 5. Now let me say this. All of Revelation could really be a lamb passage. Remember I told you back in John, for the first time we saw the word lamb capitalized, it was two times in John. Well, now here in the book of Revelation, we have it 26 times, beginning in Revelation chapter 5. Look in Revelation chapter 5 and verse, let's start at the beginning. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, capital L, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Verse 7 says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." You know what that is? That's an innumerable company of saints. Saying in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Here we read about the exaltation of the Lamb. He's going to be lifted up. He's going to be exalted. The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy." Folks, one of these days the Lamb's going to be exalted. That's why John the Baptist, the first one to understand he was a lamb, said, "I must decrease and he must increase." Throughout eternity, he's going to be lifted up. He's going to be exalted. He left the throne of heaven. He left the glory of the angels. He came down to this earth to be mistreated by wicked, ungodly mankind like you and me. He was nailed to a cross and crucified, spit upon, mocked, and ridiculed by human beings just like us. Say, "It wasn't me." It was you. All our sins and transgressions were upon him. And one of these days, that Lamb's going to be exalted. And we are going to be around the throne of God singing honor and glory and praise to the Lamb that sits upon the throne. He's going to be exalted. We need to get a glimpse of that now. The things that we exalt in this life are going to dim and pale when it comes to eternity. The things that we think are so important right now in these 60 or 70 or 80 years of life are going to mean absolutely nothing when we get to heaven and see the Lamb of God exalted. God has a plan. He's got a program. It started all the way back in Genesis. It's going all the way through the book of Revelation. He's going to glorify His Lamb. Look, if you would, at the last chapter of Revelation. Again, from Revelation 5 to Revelation 22. This is full of nothing but the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. He's finally getting His recognition. He's finally getting His due at the end of the Bible, at the end of the book, at the end of history, times we haven't come to yet. But lastly, we see in Revelation chapter 22, the enthronement of the Lamb. In Revelation 22, the Bible says this, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." That Lamb that was slain, that Lamb that was sinless and pure, that Lamb that resurrected, that Lamb that is the only way to heaven. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." That Lamb one day is going to sit on a throne for all of eternity and rule and reign over the universe. That Lamb that we started with His necessity back in Genesis 4. That Lamb that we read about His provision in Genesis chapter 22. That Lamb that we read about His character, spotless and sinless, in the book of Leviticus. That Lamb that we read about in Isaiah, who is personified, and we know that He's a person. That Lamb that was introduced by John the Baptist. That Lamb that was recognized by the Ethiopian eunuch. That Lamb that was resurrected, as Peter told us. That Lamb that's going to be praised. That Lamb's going to be on a throne. This is a process, a revelation that God has given us of that Lamb that goes throughout Scripture from Genesis through the book of Revelation. What a wonderful truth it is. And it only comes by reading a little bit at a time. Understanding a little bit at a time. There's times when I read the Bible. I've been through it 60 times now. And there's times where I read the Bible and I get to a passage and I say, "What in the world does that mean?" I'm studying the book of Romans, as you know, teaching Romans at the adult Bible class in Sunday mornings. And we're teaching in Romans 7. I'm already finishing up Romans chapter 8 in my study. And I've told Brother John, I've told other people, if I were to write a book about the book of Romans, a commentary, I would entitle it "Wrestling with Romans." Because there's some passages in that thing that I'm thinking, what in the world is he talking about? What is he saying? And I get down and I begin praying and I begin reading. I've been crossed. That book is so rich and so full, we will never understand it all this side of heaven. But it's no excuse to close it up and put it away. Because we'll never understand anything unless we build line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Folks, God wants to reveal stuff to us. He wants to show us some of the great treasures and riches of the Word of God. You know, it's much greater to get a treasure and rich thing from the Word of God on your own than it is from somebody else. To find it yourself instead of being dependent on someone else, that book is in your hands and in your home every day of the week. Build a little upon a little, a precept upon a precept, here a little, there a little, line upon line, and God will reveal stuff. You say, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life." Take it one day at a time. Do what you know is right to do. Keep in the Word of God. Watch God will show you. Let Him throw the little tests that are going to come your way. Finish those. Go to the next thing. Go to the next level. Go to the next place. And God will continue to reveal wonderful things in your heart and mind. Because God builds line upon line and precept upon precept. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I hope the truth of that will stick with you. Not just the truth about the Lamb of God, that's a wonderful example of it. But the truth that in your life and mine, we need to depend on God to give us light, to show us our way. Thy word.